Never had one life affected the lives of so many as did the life of Jesus while he was upon earth. And he's affected so many lives down through the years. Never had the death of one individual, one man, affected the lives and also the eternal destiny of so many people. The fact that Jesus of Nazareth lived and died in Palestine over 2,000 years ago is a historical fact. It's not just a fact that's found in God's Word, although it's found there, but secular history bears out that there was one named Jesus of Christ who walked this earth, who had great teachings, who laid claim to being the Son of God. Many don't believe that he was the Son of God, but they reject these claims and other claims, but they do say that he was a historical figure, that he was one who lived here on this earth. The kind of death he died is also a matter of history. The Bible says in Matthew 27:35, "And there they crucified him." When Jesus' apostles were told by him after his resurrection to go and teach all nations and go into all the world and preach the gospel, preach the good news, their message as they carried out that order, that charge, was Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. When the gospel was first preached on the first Pentecost after the resurrection, ascension of Jesus, we find that the central theme of that teaching in Acts chapter 2 was Jesus Christ, him crucified and raised from the dead. Acts 2:22-24 and Acts 2:36. When Paul would later preach to others than the Jews, when he preached to the Gentiles, the message was the same. The message did not change. The charge they made to Jesus was that they go and teach all nations and they teach the good news of salvation. And Paul continued to preach that and preach it to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, we have recorded. Paul stated there that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He said that's what he had taught the people there, and they had believed it. He taught them that Christ had died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. So Paul's wording there needs to be noted, doesn't it? What Christ accomplished while he was here upon earth, what he did on the cross in his crucifixion, shed his blood for us, what God did for him through his power in raising him the third day was something that was according to the Scriptures. It was not something made up. It was not something that just took place as an afterthought in the first century. What he spoke was according to the Scriptures. And those who speak today concerning the good news of Christ, concerning God and what he has in mind for man, need to be following what Paul followed, the Scriptures. Need to be teaching that which Paul taught, which others taught, which was according to the Scriptures. Some preach according to their own ideas, according to their own beliefs. But Paul says, you need have no worry. What I preach is according to the Scriptures. So in their preaching, and in their teaching, and in their worship, the first century followers of Christ constantly emphasized the cross. When they came together on the first day of the week, to break bread, 1 Corinthians 11 says that they were to show forth the Lord's death till he come again. So their teaching, their preaching, that which they did was focused on Christ. It was focused on the cross. It was focused on his coming, on his resurrection, and on his coming again. in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul, in addressing a church at Corinth that had many difficulties, and some would likely have difficulties with some of his solutions to their problems. But he emphasized in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that he was there to preach. That was his only purpose in coming. He wasn't there to win followers of him, or Peter wasn't there to win followers of Peter, or Apollos wasn't there to win followers of Apollos. They were all there to prepare followers and have followers of Christ. And he said there in that verse, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's foolishness. But he said, unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And he says, what I preach is from God, is the power of God, is according to the Scriptures. And this morning it will be our purpose to spend some time in looking at God's Word and find out what is according to Scriptures as it concerns the cross. To see why they preach Christ crucified, the power of God. And also to reemphasize to us and to remind us of the importance of the preaching of the cross of Christ. There are many who preach today who preach and teach for other purposes and with other goals in mind and with other main points or thinking in their preaching. More of a social type gospel if you pay attention to especially some that are on TV. But as we talk about the preaching of the cross, what was the need for the cross? What was the need for the cross? Let's look at that first. The need for the cross can be seen in the sinfulness of man. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man has anything in common. We think a lot of times, well, we don't have anything in common with people throughout the world. Well, one thing we have in common is we've all sinned. We've all sinned. God recognized that down through history, man had sinned. And as of yet, through history, to the first century, there wasn't provided that which was needed by man for him to be saved. In the book of Isaiah 53, we recall that Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. And he didn't know really how those stray sheep were going to be brought back into the fold as he was peering down through the centuries, but really not understanding totally the import of what he was saying. 1 John 1 and verse 8, John asks a question or makes a statement. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. So there's a problem of sin ever since the beginning. Adam and Eve, well, not the beginning, but in the beginning there was no sin. But shortly, we don't know how short, but not too long after the man and woman were placed in the Garden of Eden, they were given the command not to eat of a particular tree. Not too long after that, they disobeyed God. And down through the years, all that God had done before Christ, He gave the law through Moses. All that had been done, including that, had not brought man back to Him. When sinful man could not and would not and didn't even want to save himself, God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to redeem, to buy folks back, to bring folks back together with Him, to reconcile them with Himself, with God. Galatians 4:4-5. So He died for us. He died on that cross. When we think about the meaning of the cross, there's a personal meaning of the cross to each one of us. He died for you and He died for me. He didn't die for those folks out there. He died for each one of us. He took our place on that cross. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? It was in order that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2, verse 9. If you read through the book of Hebrews, you'll see that one of the main themes throughout the book is the importance of Christ, the importance of Christianity versus anything else. The better things of Christ, what Christ could do that the law could not do, what Christ can do that nothing can do, and the power of the cross. But still, we might ask why did he have to go to that cross? Jesus was, in effect, asking that question in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was looking forward to the cross, or he was seeing it. He was knowing that it was going to happen, and yet he was having difficulty with it. Though he ultimately saw there quickly that it was God's will that was to be done. His purpose on this earth was to please the Father, to set the example. And this was part of pleasing the Father, doing the Father's will. But why did he have to go to the cross? Why did he have to go there for you and me? Well, without Christ, we were in bondage to sin. Man has been in bondage to sin. As we mentioned from the various verses, all have sinned. And as apart from Christ, those who are in sin are in effect in bondage to Christ. I'm in bondage to Satan, rather. And it took the death of God's Son to set us free, and that we might no longer be under the influence or the total influence bondage of Satan. Hebrews also speaks on that. Hebrews 2:14-15. Speaking of Jesus and his death, says, through death that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What does bondage mean? What does bondage suggest? We think about the children of Israel being in bondage in Egypt. They were in captivity, weren't they? They were in captivity. They were under the control of Egypt. Egypt, a foreign land. They were under that control. So when we're under the control of Satan, when we're under the control of sin, we're in bondage. They were in bondage. Something was needed to solve this problem of bondage to sin, bondage to Satan, and separation from God. Sin separates from God. So Jesus brought freedom from that slavery. He was sent to the cross under the guilt of sin, not his own guilt, but our guilt of sin. Our sin caused him to be there. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Peter made this statement, said he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And it speaks of that by whose stripes, speaking of Jesus, by whose stripes we are healed. Probably you remember singing the song, I don't know what's in our book, Jerry, but we've sung the song before, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? I know I heard that song on the radio where some country music singers sang it. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? Well, physically, no. We were not there. But in a spiritual sense, the answer to that question is yes, I was there. My sins placed him there. Thus, he was there for my sins. And in that sense, I was there when they crucified my Lord. He would have not been there had it not been for me, had it not been for you, had it not been for the world, had it not been for sin. Well, what does the cross reveal to us? What does the cross tell to us today? Some years ago, there was a question raised. I don't know exactly who raised it, but evidently it was getting raised and getting some attention. Does God really exist? Does God really exist? The question has not been raised so much as it's been stated by atheists and others that God does not exist. In fact, I think there's a movie that's come out based upon a book that's pretty anti-Christian. I don't recall the name of it, but there are a number of movies that are out right now that are anti-God. They're not quite as anti-God as the book that they come from, but I understand from one of the directors of the movie or producers of the movie, they're going to make the next, the follow-ups, the sequels to these movies to be more in line with the harsh reality of the books. We need to be careful about that because they're making these movies such that young people want to go see them. And you can get quickly indoctrinated with some of the movies. They suddenly sneak up on you. We never thought of when we were going to school that we would ever have the situation of whether you could pray in school. Now, I'm not saying right or wrong with everything that's going on these days. I'm just saying it never crossed our minds. It never crossed anybody's minds. But it's crossing everybody's minds now. Doing anything that was just their crosses of one state that the Utah, I believe it is, been put in me in the highway to represent those state troopers that's been killed in the line of duty. So some people are saying you take those crosses down. They brought a suit. The court did make some sense in saying no. Those crosses are okay. They represent those men who died. Opponents were saying was put some tombstones up there. Don't put those crosses, which could be misconstrued as being religious. You know, you think the world might get better. We need to pray for this country. We need to pray for these political leaders, those who are in power now and those who are seeking to get in power. I used to not pay that much attention to some of this stuff, but boy, the more attention you pay to it, the more you see where this country is headed if somebody doesn't come up with some common sense approaches to some of the problems we're beginning to have in this country. If you ever stop and wonder, does God exist? Do we need to go back to the cross, don't we? We need to go back to the cross. For there we can discern, we can see, and we can discern, we can discover God's love and God's mercy in action. 2 Corinthians 5, 18-19, Paul put it this way. And all things are of God who reconciled unto himself, who reconciled us, rather, to himself through Christ. And gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning or not imputing unto them their past sins. Let's look at these two verses a little bit more closely, briefly. All things are of God. We're talking back here, right? I was talking with the murderous three back there. Our men back there on the road. We were talking, I call them that humorously. We were talking about the weather. I said, I was watching the weather this week and watching some news, and they said that somebody was going to sue the weather forecaster. Man, I tell you, you walk out in the street, and it doesn't matter which direction you go, what you say, which side of the mouth you talk out of, you could get sued. Going to sue the weather forecaster because they had not been predicting one of the things, had not been predicting the hurricanes that finally came, and the people that sold the stuff that you boarded up the windows and doors weren't making the money they ought to be making. That's stupid, isn't it? And as they said, we only have one weather forecaster, and he's up there. God's the only one that knows what the weather's going to turn out to be. Everybody else is guessing and getting paid for it. Taking years and years of training, schooling, and guessing at it. To find an extra star out there. To find Pluto's no longer a planet. Man can get so smart, can't we? We can just outsmart ourselves. God said they're out there and they're innumerable. They've always been out there. Oh, maybe some meteors or something other crop up and fly through the air. In addition to saying that all things are of God in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said that what God did through Christ is reconciling us, is bringing us back. Now, when a husband and wife is reconciled, or when you are reconciled with a partner or someone at work that you counted out with, it suggests that there's been a separation, doesn't it? To reconcile means to bring back together. We've been brought back to God through Christ. The cross, what Jesus did at the cross. That's what the cross means to us. That's what the cross reveals to us and tells to us. And we need to realize that shows us how much God wants us to be saved. And how much seriousness we need to approach the matter of our salvation. And the matter of the salvation or the lost condition of others around us. We may be the only person who can present the gospel in word or in our life, our influence of our life, to a particular individual. Jesus died for us, that even while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8. The cross also reveals the righteousness of God. Before God's eyes, man is not righteous. All is sin, as we've mentioned, and thus we cannot save ourselves. Now, under the law of Moses, they sought to have some right standing with God through the offering of sacrifices of animals. And that was done throughout the year, and then the high priest would make a sin offering once a year. He would go into the holy place, the place of where God was, and make that one time per year offering to God. But Jesus made a one-time, lifetime offering, one-time only offering. Did not have to go back to God every year. That's the meaning of the cross. Jesus' death upon the cross accomplished that for us. Without the cross, you see, all were doomed. And God had Jesus come to this earth, he didn't do the same thing he did back at Moses' time when he looked down upon the earth and saw that wickedness was everywhere. God destroyed man at that time. He did not choose to destroy man after that. There was a plan. There was a purposed plan, an eternally purposed plan in the mind of God. That his son would be sent to this earth. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. The Bible says that him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul mentioned earlier, reading in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are not imputed. Our sins are not imputed to us, or they're not reckoned to us. They're not counted to us because of what Christ did. He's our righteousness. What we could not do for ourselves, Christ did for us, and he did that at the cross. He lived the perfect life prior to that time, tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin, and as a sinless offering. God was satisfied with that offering. A sinless offering. All they had offered the blood of bulls and goats before that time. And they were supposed to be without spot and without blemish. But they were animals. That sacrifice did not satisfy God. This thought is presented in 1 Peter 2:24, as we read earlier, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that is upon the cross, that we, having died to sins, should live unto righteousness. So to see the nature of God, to see the love of God, to see the righteousness of God, to see his mercy, and to see the long-suffering of God, we need to look at the cross. Because when Jesus begged of God in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, if your will be such, let this cup This cup of death that I'm sending to faith, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We look to the cross of Christ. What was accomplished at the cross? Jesus' death was not simply planned by the Jews on that occasion, or planned by Pilate when he washed his hands of the whole affair, or by Judas when he, for 30 pieces of silver, placed the kiss of death on Jesus. He died on the cross to fulfill the eternal purpose of God. That through him, that through the church, man could be saved. God's justice demands a sacrifice. It demanded a sacrifice in the olden times by way of the law, by way of the sacrifice of animals. But that wasn't the ultimate sacrifice that was needed. That was needed was Jesus' Son, was the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. The perfect sacrifice. Without shedding of blood, the Hebrew writer says, there is no remission. Now I could say, why, till I was blue in the face, and all I could come up with is that there's life in the blood. There's life in the blood. You need blood. You've had some lost some blood. You have to have a transfusion of blood. Blood is needed to continue life. A lot of times when somebody is wounded, has a problem away from a hospital or distance away from going to a hospital, then the loss of blood can result in death. But this blood is essential for life. Jesus went to the cross then to accomplish at least two things: to satisfy the justice of God and to save man from sin. Look at Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. Romans 3:23. We see why the cross is mentioned so much in God's Word, so much by our Bible teachers and preachers. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sometimes we stop right there. I've read that verse a time or two so far. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, that is, this is the bind back power of the blood of Christ that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. He's an atonement. He's wanted to take our place through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the forgiveness or remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's through verse 23 through verse 26. So the Old Testament animals could not suffice in offering a sacrifice that God would accept for sin. But in Hebrews 9, verse 12, and we'll read, let's read verses Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. But Christ being come a high priest of good things, you know, they had a high priest under the law. High priest was the only one that could go on behalf of them before God, their mediator between man and God. Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Their high priest could not obtain eternal. There was redemption for a year. And then next year there had to be an additional sacrifice. And they had to sacrifice for His own sins. Jesus went in one time. So there's great meaning in the cross as Jesus goes before God and pleads on our behalf and says, take my life, take my sacrifice for all mankind for all time. For if the blood of bull and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling in the unclean sanctifieth the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? That's what God requires. I could try to work it through some equation. I could try to work it through some theological discussion. But that's the bottom line. That's what God required, and that's what Jesus did. And that's what he accomplished. So the preaching of the cross is essential, isn't it? When we take of the Lord's Supper, we think about the Lord until he comes again, but we also look back to the cross, don't we? That bread represents his body, the bread that we take. The fruit of the vine represents, doesn't turn to, like some would say, but it represents the blood of Christ. So we think back to the cross. That's where his blood was shed. That's where his life was taken from him. We have the power to overcome the practice of sin in the power to overcome the guilt of sin. It's the power of the cross. We still have sin, but Christ's blood continually cleanses us from all sins if we repent of our sins. Repeating what Paul said to the church at Corinth, the preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness. They wouldn't want to listen to this discussion, would not get anything out of this discussion. And some of those in Corinth knew people that were of that sort that could not get anything out of the discussion of the preaching of the cross. They were perishing because they thought it was foolish. Paul, what are you saying? It doesn't make sense. Paul says, I know. To some of you, it doesn't make sense. But to you who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to you who know that there is a God, and that there is to be a proper response to God and obedience to God and his commandments. And you who know that one day there's to be a reckoning, it has a meaning. You can't go before God sinful. You can't go before God with sin. And that sin is taken away at the cross. That sin is taken away by the blood of Christ. No matter how foolish some might say it is. No matter how somebody may say how foolish we are for believing what we believe. We believe. We believe. Won't you avail yourself this morning of the power of the cross? Why is it needed? Sin separates me and you from God. And without the blood of Christ, without appropriating that blood to ourselves, as we come in contact with the blood through the baptism, and we're buried with him. And we walk in newness of life when we arise for baptism. Based upon our faith in what God has done for us. Based upon our faith in Christ Jesus as the Son of God. Repenting of our sins. Turn our back on sin so that we can live a new life for him. It's needed. Power of the cross. The cross reveals the great love and the mercy of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what was accomplished at the cross? What we could not accomplish in our own lives. Satisfy the justice of God and save us from our sins. Just a moment, we'll sing. As Jerry leads us, we'll stand at that time. I want to share with you this. You've probably heard it before, entitled The Unique Christ. His birth was contrary to the laws of life, and his death was contrary to the laws of death. He had no cornfields or fisheries, but he could spread a table for 5,000 and have bread and fish to spare. He walked on no beautiful carpets or velvet rugs. But he walked on the waters of the Sea of Galilee, and they supported him. 3 years he had preached the gospel. He wrote no books. He built no church houses, had no monetary backing. But after 2,000 years, he's the one central character of human history. The pivot around which the events of the ages revolve. And the only regenerator of the human race. Was it merely the son of Joseph and Mary who crossed the world's horizon 2,000 years ago? Was it merely human blood that was spilled at Calvary's Hill for the redemption of sinners? What thinking man and woman can keep from exclaiming, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God"? Subject to the invitation, would you come as we stand and sing?